All right, let's go, Aggs. That's the Fighting Texas Aggie Band right there. And that was part of an 8-minute performance that took place at halftime of this season's game against the LSU Tigers. That went to 7 overtimes and ended with a score of 74-72. Aggies! Woo! Okay. Why did I make you watch 2 minutes of the Fighting Texas Aggie Band? Because those young men, those cadets, are experts at repentance. Repentance is a military term that means 180 degree turn. Repentance. The Texas Aggie Band, they're excellent, and they would be nothing without repentance. I want you to imagine with me for a second, if the announcer were to say, and now formed at the north end of Kyle Field, the world famous Texas, Fighting Texas Aggie Band, and then they were, and then they start marching, boom, boom, and then they just march straight, and maybe some of the guys start before the other guys, but they march straight, and they never turn, and they just march off the field, and go into a tunnel, or hit a wall, and start piling up like lemmings, like, that would be completely uninspiring, unimpressive, and boring if they never turned. You see, their whole thing is turning. That's like why they're world famous, is they're really good at turning and not running into each other. And the same should be true for us if we call ourselves Christians. You see, tonight we're talking about repentance, and just like the Fighting Texas Aggie Band without turns would be boring and uninspiring and useless, I want to tell you tonight that Christians without repentance, without radical change of direction in their life, they're boring and bored, they're uninspiring to the world, and they're basically useless for God's purposes. And I believe God has created each of you and all of us, and he calls us to lives of repentance, lives of radical change. That the change in our life should be so dramatic and so radical that others are captivated and they want to see more. I mean, every time, I'm not a big band guy. I didn't do band. I don't really understand it. But every time I'm at an Aggie game, I stay in the stands for halftime because it's fascinating to watch them make those turns at those corners. I don't understand how they do it. And they do all sorts of different designs. If you've seen it, it's amazing. It's captivating, and our lives should be captivating to those who know us. Our lives should be inspiring to others, and they should be rich with meaning. You know, it means something for those cadets to be part of the Fighting Texas Aggie Band. It's something that they're proud of, and we should be proud that others see our captivating and inspiring lives, and we should find meaning in the change that Jesus brings in our life. So let me start by asking you a question, and I want everybody to think about this question. This is for the Christians in the room, for people that would call themselves a Christian, which most of you are because you're here tonight. Would the people who know you best, your parents and your siblings, your best friends, the people you spend every day with in class, would they say that your life has been radically changed by God? Like you're walking in a different direction than you walked in before? Has your life been captivating, inspiring, and meaningful since you met Jesus? Tonight, we're going to talk about repentance and how every single one of you can have that life, the captivating, inspiring, and meaningful life that God has created you for and is calling you to. But first, let me kind of tell you why we're talking about repentance and where we are. If this is your first time to ever be at Shoreline, you're kind of walking in the middle of the movie. We're doing a series this entire year. You can see the image on the screen called Regeneration for Students. We're launching a new ministry for teenagers next year, and you're getting a sneak preview of the things that we're going to teach, some of the things we're going to teach in that ministry. And it's all about finding the new life that God has promised us. And so we're talking about walking the steps towards healing. And each Shoreline this year, we're taking a different letter in the word healing and discussing a topic based around that letter. So in September, we talked about the letter H, which stood for help. And we talked about how we are broken and powerless to heal on our own, that there's brokenness everywhere, including our own lives, that sin is the source of all brokenness. And because we're the source of the brokenness in our life, we need something outside of ourselves to help us. And so we admit that we desperately need help. In October, the E in the word healing was entirely trust God. If we need something outside of ourselves to help us, we believe that there's a powerful and loving God that exists, and his name is Jesus. And we find God when we look at Jesus and we turn our lives completely over to him, because he's proven himself trustworthy. He's both powerful and good. And then last month, we began to take the real steps to transform our lives and to find healing and new life. And we began to assess the actual situation of our own hearts. And we looked back into our own past and deep into our lives. And we courageously and thoroughly examined our lives. We called that inventory. And then we invited others to walk with us. We called that confession. But as my friend Neil pointed out earlier today, he said this statement: confession without repentance is just an announcement of how bad you suck. And so we need repentance, because assessing our lives and realizing all the details of the mess that we're in and our great need, and even getting that off our chest, I mean, it feels good, and confessing that to others, right? That's just an announcement of the mess that we're in. And now God is calling us to life change. So step four, the letter L, is life change. And step four today, we're gonna declare that we take action and we make changes that God wants us to make in our lives. We don't just keep walking the same direction that we've always walked. That would be boring, that would be uninspiring, that would be useless. We turn and walk a new direction. So we're gonna look tonight at the story of a man named Levi. If you have your Bible, please bring your Bible here. Open it up to Mark chapter 2. We're just gonna be in one place all night, Mark chapter 2. So turn to Mark chapter 2. If you have it on your phone, go there. We're looking at the story of a man named Levi, and Levi models repentance for us as well as anyone in the Bible. And he's gonna show us three things we can do to experience true life change. And let me just say this on the front end, and I wanna make sure everyone hears this. There's some good kids in the room. And I hope you know this, that what the prophet Isaiah says is true, that even our righteous deeds are like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. And so there's no such thing as a good kid. And you can play the comparison game all day long, but before a holy and perfect God who created you, you know you fall short. And so every single one of us is in need of life change. You don't have to go out and drink and party and have sex and vape everything you can put in the vape and get high and get hooked on pornography in order to have a radical life change happen in your life. And I'm gonna demonstrate that for you earlier. I've never been drunk. I saved sex for marriage. I didn't have these huge addictions in my life, but God has radically transformed my life, and he can radically transform yours as well. And I want to show you how. So here's three ways we're gonna see from Levi that you can change your life today. Number one, you gotta change your playground. Number two, you gotta change your playmates. And number three, you gotta change your purpose. And Levi is gonna show us how we can change our playground, how we can change our playmates, and how we can change our purpose so that we can have the captivating, inspiring, and meaningful life of radical change in repentance that God created us for. So here we go. We're gonna talk about this first point: change your playground. We're in Mark chapter 2. We're just looking at verses 13 through 17. We're gonna look at the first two verses right now, and then we'll come to the others later. So here's what it says in Mark chapter 2, verses 13. Jesus went out to the shoreline. Shoreline, that's where we're at. We call this shoreline because of this verse. You know that? Jesus often taught along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and people would gather to hear from Jesus, to hear from God, to meet him, and to have their lives changed. We want this to be a place where teenagers in Dallas can gather to meet Jesus and hear about him. Fun fact. All right, let's keep going. So Jesus went out to the shoreline again. He taught the crowds that were coming to him. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Now leave this scripture on the screen for a second, because this is amazing. This is stunning. I want you to notice a couple things here. Number one is this. Look right in the middle in verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi. He saw this one person, and he knew his name. And I want to tell you guys this tonight. God sees each and every one of you. He made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He loves you, and he knows your name. And not only did he see Levi, he called Levi out of the life that he was stuck in and into a great adventure following him. He saw him, and then he called to him. And I believe the same is true for you. I think God is calling to you right now. I think that's why you're here tonight. God wants you to hear about how you can experience an inspiring, meaningful, and captivating life of radical change. Also, I want you to notice that Levi was a tax collector, and I don't really want to go into all of it, but Levi was a Jewish man. The tax collector were Jewish people, but they were living in an area that was occupied by the Roman Empire, and so he worked for the Romans, the oppressors. And he did that in order to have power and to get rich because he had the Roman authority to collect money from his countrymen. And so Levi is a rich and powerful man sitting in a tax collector's booth. And Jesus says to him, follow me and be my disciple. And here's why this is so stunning is these simple words at the very end. It just says, so Levi got up and he followed him. Every time I read this, I'm captivated and inspired by Levi's life change. Like the voice and the calling of Jesus was so powerful in Levi's life that he literally left everything behind. He just got up and he walked away. This is not easy. This is no small thing. Everything Levi counted on was gone. I want you to think about everything you count on from day to day. Your home, the income that your family has, your friends, your performance in school, your ability to thrive in your extracurriculars or athletics or whatever you're doing, the opportunities that you have for the future. These are all things that you build your identity in your life around. And what Levi did is everything he counted on, okay? How he spent his time each day, where he went, how he made his money, all the things he could control in his life, he let them all go and it all changed. I want to make sure that you're getting this. Like, why would he do this? Why would he leave this tax collector's booth? So I want to kind of shift gears and tell you another story to illustrate this. Have you ever seen like an article like this? I'm going to put a news story up here. Lion attacks trainer during performance at circus in France. Have you ever stumbled upon one of those when you're just like wasting time on the internet? And then you click that and you read the story about how this guy's trying to tame a lion for a crowd and then the lion just rips into him. And then you kind of click the next thing that comes up and you see, oh, a lion attacked at a Russian circus, leaves a four-year-old. They had a four-year-old in there with a lion and there's a bite on her face that goes from ear to chin. That's not a good bite. And then I clicked and I saw this article, lion attack, British man mauled by big cat he'd raised since a cub before the animals put down. And so this guy who's a British guy had this safari where he would let people come see lions. And I'm always amazed to read these stories and then watch these videos, which we're gonna watch in a second. It's kind of fun. But like, I'm amazed that someone thinks it's a good idea to get into a cage with a lion. Like, it's crazy to me that they keep doing it and these headlines keep coming and keep coming and keep coming. It's like every few months you see, oh, another person gets in a cage with a lion. Guess what? The apex predator tries to kill him. Of course, the lion's whole job is killing you. That's what they live to do. And you're getting in their cage. So I want to show you, this is a video of this guy. All right, here's what he does. He has this safari thing. It's a cage that the lion lives in. And then the guy will bring out groups to observe this lion. And then he'll go in and like play with the lion and entertain all the guests. And so watch what happened this day.
Come up.
I'm not going to show you the rest of the video because the screaming and the terror, and I know that some of you are girls and you don't like that sort of thing. For me, it's kind of entertaining. But this bro who raised this lion since it was a cub gets attacked by this apex predator. and he grabs the man by his head and he drags him through this field. And then you can see on the right, he leaves him laying there and he looks up. Everybody's yelling at him and screaming. Women are crying. He looks up and then the man's motionless and then his leg twitches. Go to the next one. And the lion goes back down for more. Yeah, it's bad. And this idiot keeps going in the cage with the lion. So here's why I tell you that. Is I think some of you in this room, maybe many of you, you keep getting mauled and attacked by the enemy through the same sins over and over again because you keep getting into cages with things that are killing you. You keep getting into cages with things that are killing you. And Levi realized in this moment that his tax collector booth was his cage. Sure, he was making money. Sure, he was powerful. But he was stuck in a self-centered, greedy, dishonest, meaningless, uninspiring, non-captivating, pointless life. And some of you are in a booth. You're in a cage right now. So I need to ask you the question. If you were to experience the life change that God has for you, if you were to hear Jesus calling to you tonight out of your sin, what cages do you need to stop going into? What are the cages that are keeping you from being transformed by Jesus? What are the environments, guys, that are getting you into sin? So let me give you some examples. Some of you, I know this for guys because I visit your small groups and I had a small group and I know you and I know it's also true for girls, but I know it more personally for guys. Every week you go to small group and you confess that you looked at pornography. Oh no, I had a couple good weeks, but then I looked at it again 3 weeks ago. And here's why you keep getting mauled by the sin of lust. Because you still have access to pornography on your phone. You have Safari, you have Instagram, you have Snapchat, you have everything that has a browser, and you just keep going in the cage. You see, every time you carry around your phone with access to the internet, you're in the cage waiting to get mauled. And there's several days the guy goes in the cage and the lion doesn't attack him, but one day he's in there, he gets killed. Let me give you a personal example for me. One of the things where the enemy pounces on me is with my tongue and my speech and my language. I tend to tell inappropriate jokes and try to make people laugh. I was a little guy. I was a gymnast when I was a kid. I overcompensated with my wit and personality, and I tried to make people laugh to get attention and to get acceptance. And what I do is I push the limits and I push the boundaries and I go too far. And I've done that even since I've been a pastor. And so many times I get myself in trouble and I ruin my witness for Jesus by saying something stupid that's inappropriate, and it makes people lose trust in me because I'm trying to make people laugh. I'm trying to get attention. I'm still in these same patterns. So what's the cage that I get into that tempts me to that? I'll tell you what it is. It's things I watch and listen to. So a couple years ago, I just made the decision outright, no rated R comedies. When I watch rated R comedies, it gets my head in a space that comes out my mouth. And so I just stopped doing it. But guess what? I kept getting mauled. And here's what I realized. Every Sunday afternoon, I would get on Hulu and I would watch the previous night's episode of Saturday Night Live because it entertained me and it was fun and I enjoyed it, beginning to end. And so I just decided I gotta walk out of that cage and I made a decision to fast from Saturday Night Live and to not watch it anymore because I kept getting mauled. And so I'm trying to do everything I can to change the playground that I'm living in, my surroundings, because my surroundings are affecting me. So let me ask you, what are the cages you need to stop going into? Let me give you some ideas. Are you on a team that is just not a good influence to you? Is your school environment right now not a good influence for you? You know you live in Dallas, you have options. What about like the concerts that you go to? Are those environments in which you're getting mauled? What about the shows that you're watching? Is that creating an environment for your thought life? Is there a certain house that you go over to that sin catches up to you when you're at that house? Are there certain apps that are environments where you're getting mauled by sin? Are there parties? What is the playground that you need to change? Because stunningly, in an incredible way, Levi just got up and he left. He walked away. And some of you tonight, there are things that you need to walk away from. And it needs to be physical. Levi physically got up and he walked away. And it needs to be a physical thing. You need to throw whatever you use to vape with out the window of your car while you're driving home tonight and leave it behind. That's the laughter of familiarity. Some of you need to throw away more than a vape pen. You've got drugs hidden in your drawer at home. You're selling them to people. You need to physically flush it down the toilet. You don't need to go give it to someone else to sell to someone. You need to get rid of it. You need to repent. Jesus is calling you to follow him, and you'll never have a life of radical change unless you change your playground. Let's go back to the story, Mark 2:15. So then after he just leaves his tax collector booth, look at the next thing Levi does. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests. Along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners, there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. So the first thing Levi does is he starts hanging out with Christians. He invites disciples and Jesus into his house. And so the next way you can change your life is to change your playmates. Some of you need to change the groups of people that you are running with. Levi invited new Christ-centered friendships into his life, and some of you need to find people that are following Jesus, that are having their lives transformed by Jesus, so you can be influenced by them. Have you heard this quote? You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. So I want you to think about who those five people are. And I want you to think about this question. Who will you be in 5 years if you keep hanging out with those five people? Who will you become? Because you are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. And this isn't just Jim Rohn's idea. This idea is rooted in scripture. Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise. If you surround yourself with five people who are wise and pursuing Jesus, you become like them. But if you associate with fools, you become a fool and you get in trouble. And this is, guys, let's just leave this on the screen and hang on this for a second. This is one of the hardest things to do when you're in high school. And I know because I experienced it. You know, in ninth grade, my three best friends were Jimmy, Johnny, and Jeff. And I'm David. And I hung out with Jimmy, Johnny, and Jeff, and we became like each other. Jeff was into Nirvana. I got into Nirvana. Jeff loved punk rock music. I started listening to punk rock music. Jimmy and Johnny were on a traveling basketball team. I'd never been on a traveling basketball team. I joined their team and started traveling with them. I was a part of a small group, like many of you guys are. I invited Jimmy, Johnny, and Jeff to join my small group, and they started going, and we went on ski trips together, and we went on retreats together, and we met every week for Bible study together, and we were just fast friends. Jimmy, Johnny, and Jeff got their driver's license early in the sophomore year, like September, October, like right at the beginning of the school year. So we rode around and went everywhere together. But it wasn't long before Jimmy, Johnny, and Jeff and I, we stopped hanging out as much. And I started hearing rumors about my three friends on Monday morning at school. Oh my gosh, you wouldn't believe how drunk Jeff was. I had to give him a ride home, and I left him passed out on his porch. And I had to ring the doorbell and run away. So his parents would find him and bring him in. What, Jeff? From my small group? My best friend? I started hearing rumors about Johnny trying marijuana and smoking it with this other kid named Brady. And I started to wonder, hey, what's going on? But they kept coming to small group. And we kept going on retreats. And we kept hanging out like every other weekend. And so I talked to my K-Life director, my small group leader, about this. And I said, hey, I'm hearing these rumors. What should I do? And he said, you should talk to him. And so I went and I talked to him and I said, hey guys, I'm hearing these rumors, what's going on? And basically the response was similar to probably some of the responses that you guys might have or that you've heard from your friends. And they were like, hey, I don't know what the big deal is. Like, this is what all teenagers do and we're just trying this and we're not gonna do it forever. And actually, let me tell you some reasons why you should try it. And they were even making the case that like getting high help them be more spiritual and feel more in touch with God. And so I was like, I don't know, maybe I should. And they were telling me how much fun it was, how they were hanging out with these people that we never hung out with before. And they kind of left me with the invitation to join them. And so I went back to my mentor and I just told him, I said, here's where I'm wrestling is my friends are going a different direction than we were going before. And he asked me, are you tempted to go that direction? And I said, yes, what should I do? And he said, I think when they're doing those things, you need to stop spending time with them. And I remember, I will never forget this moment. His name was Russ. I looked at Russ and I said, what am I supposed to do? They're my best friends. They're the people I spend all my time with. If I'm not friends with them, who am I friends with? What am I gonna do? And I remember this, guys. This was life-changing for me. He said, you might need to pray to God for new friends. I said, well, what if he doesn't give me new friends? He said, it's better to be alone with God than with friends running from God. And I really had to think about that. And at that moment, my sophomore year in high school, I remember making a decision. I'm gonna be alone with God. And I still continued to be friendly with Jimmy, Johnny, and Jeff, but I did not follow them into the things that they were doing because I knew that if I associated with fools who were doing things like that, it would only get me into trouble. And it was neat to see the way the Lord provided. I was alone for a couple weekends. Then I found this guy named Tommy, and we started watching Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure like every other week, and that was pretty sweet. And then Lance came along, and then there was Sean, and then Josh, and then Adam, and then Kyle. He was 6'9". And all of a sudden, yeah, pretty cool, God brought other Christ followers into my life. Several of those guys were in my wedding. Many of them I'm still good friends with today. And God provided for me because I refused to associate with fools, and I didn't want to become the average of Jimmy, Johnny, and Jeff. So three ways Levi shows us change our life, change our playground, change our playmates, and lastly, he shows us how to change our purpose. Look at what it says in Mark 2, verses 16 and 17. When the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come not to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So Levi started observing Jesus' purpose. His purpose wasn't to bring condemnation, but to bring healing and life. To call sin, sin, but to offer forgiveness and healing and restoration. And Levi began to adopt a new purpose. His purpose used to be make money and stay in power. He lived for the kingdom of this world. But as he spent time with Jesus, he realized there's another kingdom, guys. There's not just the kingdom of high school in Dallas. There's not just the kingdom of TCA, kingdom of Lake Highlands, the kingdom of Highland Park, the kingdom of Covenant, the kingdom of Richardson, the kingdom of J.J. Pierce, the kingdom of wherever you go. There's not a kingdom of Watermark. There's a kingdom of heaven. And Levi learned about it. Now, we don't see that on this page right here. But you know where we see that new purpose that Levi received? The entire book of Matthew, because Levi was also called Matthew, and Jesus started calling him Matthew. He gave him a new name because his life was so transformed. And this guy, Levi, who was a tax collector, who was meaningless and pointless and self-centered, he wrote the first book of the New Testament. And here's what Levi said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Don't store up treasures here on earth. See, that's what he used to do, but his life had been radically changed by repentance when Jesus came in. Where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus changed Levi's purpose, and he wants to change your purpose too. Robbie, drop the rope. This rope represents your life. And this little part on the end that's red is your life on this earth. And this yellow part that extends up to eternity, this is life after death. And Matthew realized that Jesus was living for an eternal purpose. He was concerned about the souls and the destinies and the eternities of the people he had created and that he came to die for. And that he rose from the dead to give new life to. And Matthew realized that the purpose that Jesus had was the purpose that he could have. And he began living for the line, not just the dot. But so many of us get tunnel vision and we get focused on what test we have this week and who are we gonna hang out with and how are people responding to us and where are we gonna go to college and all of these little things that are all about this dot. But Matthew realized there's so much more to live for. There's an eternity. We don't have to store up treasures on this earth. We can store up treasures in heaven, and we can live for the line. And he changed his purpose. And you can change your purpose too. I want to invite Michelle to come up here to the stage. In summary, step four is life change. We take action and make changes that God wants us to make in our lives. And here's how we change our lives. We change our playground, we change our playmates, and we change our purpose. And so I want to ask Michelle to play a song right here. And we're just going to sit in here for a little bit. Like, the message is basically done, but I want you to think about this message. What playgrounds need to change in your life? What playmates need to change, even if it means you're alone for a season, trusting God to provide? And what purpose needs to change in your life? What are you not doing for the kingdom of God because you're stuck in the kingdom of this world that God is calling you to do right now? And as Michelle sings this song, I want you to think about those questions. You see, Michelle, she's just gonna sing to you tonight, but she shared with me the story behind this song. When we were coming home from Hideaway, our retreat to Pine Cove, just a few months ago, I was looking at my phone at Instagram, and she had left a few hours early because she had something she had to be back in Dallas for, and there was a video of her in the car on the way home from Hideaway playing this song. And I heard the lyrics of this song, and I was inspired by the melody of this song, and I asked her to send me the rest of the lyrics, because it was just a clip, and she sent me these lyrics, and I said, I have to share this at Shoreline. And I asked Michelle, I said, Michelle, what's the story behind this song? And here's what she said. She's a songwriter. She's a musician. She said, I grew tired of the patterns of sin and selfishness in my life. She was in a cage. She wanted to quit getting mauled by the lions of affirmation, seeking affirmation from others, finding acceptance in people, trying to live to please others. And as she sought to turn from her sin, Michelle said that she was discouraged because there was temptation and lies would creep in and tell her that she'd never be good enough. And she wanted a reminder to strengthen herself to walk in repentance. And she wanted to strengthen others to fight against sin. And so she used the gifts that God's given her as a musician and a songwriter. And she wrote this song, this original song. And I think she wrote it just for you tonight. And so as she sings it, I want you to look at the lyrics, but I want you to think about what action and changes God might want you to make in your life tonight. And then I'll wrap us up with a word of prayer. So Michelle, take it away.